Text for our sermon this morning, our gospel reading from Matthew 11, especially these words. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" So far our text. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. It's clear what Sunday this is. It's a Sunday of joy and rejoicing. What a great Sunday this is in the midst of our penitential Advent season. We take a pause to rejoice in the goodness and mercy of God. We take stock of our blessings, all of those things that God does for us. Those first article blessings and second article blessings as well. Of course, we rejoice in the Lord always. But as we move through the divine service, we come to this gospel reading. It might seem a little out of place. Begins with John the Baptizer, not exactly rejoicing. Instead, he's sitting there in Herod's prison. We know what will happen to John shortly after this. He'll be martyred for his faith in Christ. Where's the joy? As John sits in prison, it seems like he's lost his faith. He sends his disciples to go to Jesus and ask Jesus, "Are you the guy?" Where's the joy in that? And his disciples go and ask Jesus, "Are you the one, the coming one?" And Jesus tells them. Did you notice what Jesus tells them? Jesus goes through all of the things that he's been doing. All of the miracles he's been working, blind see, lame walk, lepers cleansed, deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. All of those things were what the Messiah, the Christ, was supposed to do. Jesus is doing all of them. The answer should be right in front of them if they bother to look at Jesus. If they bother to listen to Jesus, they should know that Jesus is the Christ, the coming one, sent from the Father, full of grace and truth. They should know. And then John's disciples go back. It's sad, isn't it? Was right in front of them. You see, I don't think John lost faith in Jesus at all. John was doing the same thing that he always does. When he was out there in the Jordan River baptizing people for repentance, he was pointing toward the one who was to come. And when he sees Jesus, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Pointing people toward Jesus. And even while he's in prison, he points his disciples to Jesus. "Go, disciples, find out for yourselves if Jesus is the coming one, and stop following me. Start following him." It was John's plan to send his disciples off to follow Jesus. He knows he's not getting out of prison alive. And he knows that Jesus is the coming one. His disciples should see and hear and follow Jesus. But they go back to John. They should be rejoicing in the Messiah, in the Christ, in what he's doing. They should follow and watch and see and hear. But they don't. They go back. looking for John to be their rabbi, their teacher. John has taught them all he can. He has pointed them over and over and over to the coming one, to Jesus, who does all of those miracles and proves exactly who he is. Who is he? Well, Jesus tells you, he is the least in the kingdom of heaven. There is none greater than John. John stands between the Old and New Testament, bridging the gap, pulling from the Old and pointing toward the New, pointing toward Jesus. All of the prophets did that, of course. Every one of them pointed toward the Christ, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. But John is greater than them all, because in John's time, the Christ is there. In flesh. John is able to point his disciples to the Christ. There he is. There is the mighty one whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. There is the one who baptizes with fire and the Holy Spirit. There is the one whom you should follow, who does all of those miracles. It is to him. To him, you must listen. John's disciples go back. They don't want to follow the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven. How can Jesus be least in the kingdom of heaven? He does all of those amazing miracles. Shouldn't he be the first? He's God Almighty. Shouldn't he be before all? He should be. But you know that he isn't. You know why Jesus came. You know why he did all of those miracles. You know why people should follow him. You know why Jesus is the least in the kingdom of heaven. Because he took on flesh. He humbled himself. Became obedient to death, even death on the cross. He emptied himself of those divine powers, refused to use them, and became crushed for our iniquities. He became least in the kingdom because he takes on himself the sins of all sinners. He becomes the chief of sinners for you and for I. Jesus does this, for he is the Lamb of God, and lambs are sacrificed. Jesus is sacrificed there on that cross to bring us good tidings of great joy that shall be for all the people, for you and for me, for us all. As Jesus travels to the cross, taking our sins on himself, we find true joy. We find the reason that we pause in this penitential season and rejoice. Rejoice always. Why? Because Jesus has died for us. And again, I will say rejoice. Why? Because Jesus was made least in the kingdom for you. Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Why? Because your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation. Not so long ago at the cross only, but now. He comes to you now, forgiving your sins through your baptismal grace, washing them away, declaring that you are forgiven. He comes to you now, this day, in simple bread and wine, his body and blood, to forgive your sins and strengthen your faith. Rejoice! Rejoice! We know it. We follow the Christ. We see what he does. We hear what he speaks. We follow him because he was crushed for us upon the tree. Because he forgives our sins. He gives us great joy. In his name, amen.